debt is one of the biggest problems and challenges for most people today. It is hard for most people to live without some sort of financial debt. Owing money to another person or to a company is something most of us have to live with, whether it's in the form of credit card debts, lines of credit, car loans, student loans, mortgages, or other personal loans. Apparently, I read this past week, Canada has the highest household debt level of all the G7 countries. At the end of 2020, the average Canadian owed almost $73,000 in debt, not including mortgages. So debt is likely a reality for many of us here, something we're familiar with, or else we will be. And it can be a big and sometimes even an overwhelming challenge. We can wonder sometimes, what are we going to do with all our debt? How are we going to get rid of our debts? Of course, it may be that you don't have many big financial debts. It may be even you don't have any at all right now. But that doesn't mean we don't have any debts. We do. We all do. Maybe not financial debts, but all of us have spiritual debts. All of us, whether we realize it or not, whether we admit it or not, all of us have debts that we owe God. You say, why? Well, because God has made us to glorify Him. He has made us to love Him and to obey Him. But we all have sinned and fallen short of His glory. And because God is just, satisfaction or payment for our sins must be made. And so all of us have debts we owe God. The Bible is very, very clear on that. And it's also clear that these debts are not just a problem before conversion, but also after conversion. Because even after conversion, we still sin. We're not dead in sin. We can't live in sin. We can't just continue in sin like we did before. No, sin no longer has dominion over us. But we still can and we still do sin. 1 John 1, which we read earlier, teaches us that very clearly, doesn't it? The Apostle John says there under the inspiration of the Spirit in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, who's John writing to? Who's he saying that to? He's saying that to believers. He's saying that to Christians. In other words, even as Christians, even as people who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, we still have sin. James, the Apostle James says in his letter, we all offend in many things. In other words, we all stumble in many ways. We still accumulate debts that we owe God. And you see, when we're true Christians, those debts should bother us. They're serious. No, they do not ultimately undo our salvation, but they do affect our relationship, our fellowship with God. They come between us and God. And true Christians don't want that, at least when things are well. And so the question then is, what do we do with those debts? How do we get rid of them so that nothing hinders our relationship with God? Well, the Lord Jesus gives us the answer in Matthew 6, verse 12, our text for this afternoon. As we know, it's part of the Lord's Prayer, which we've been looking at the last few weeks. The prayer that Christ taught us to govern and to shape our own prayers as Christians, as believers. And last time we looked at the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. But today we look at the fifth petition he teaches us here in verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's what he taught his disciples to do with their debts. That's what we are to do with our debts. Also, especially as Christians, we are to ask God as our Father in heaven to forgive us our debts, to erase, to cancel them as we forgive our debtors. With God's help, we want to look further at this petition now, also in line with the Catechism's biblical explanation of it. And we'll do so in view also of the Lord's Supper, which we hope to have next week. My prayer is the Lord would use this word from His word to help us prepare for that supper in the coming week. So our theme is Christ teaches us to pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We'll consider first of all the problem that requires this prayer, second the gospel that invites it, and third the fruit that must accompany it. Christ teaches us to pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Why? Well, we mentioned it already, didn't we? We're to pray this because we sin. Also, as Christians, our text itself makes that clear. Why would Christ teach us to ask God to forgive us our debts when we pray if we didn't have any debts? We do. Our debts because of our sins are the problem that requires this prayer. And it's not a small problem. For one thing, it's a universal problem. It's a problem everyone has. It's a problem you have. It's a problem I have. Every human being in this world, except for our Lord Jesus Christ, has this problem. We all have debts that we owe God. Even you, children. You see, that's how we're conceived and born. We are debtors to God the moment that we're conceived in the womb. Because as David confesses in Psalm 51, we're conceived and born in sin. By nature, we're conceived and born with sinful hearts, corrupt hearts, depraved hearts, hearts that are in rebellion against God, incapable of doing any true good in the sight of God and inclined to all wickedness. We begin life as debtors to God, as poor sinners, to use the words of the Catechism. That's how I began life. That's how you began life. And the longer we live, the more debts we accumulate because the sinfulness that we're conceived and born with cannot stay hidden. It comes out in actual sins. Sins like selfishness. Hate. Vengeful desires. Anger. Slander, gossip, deceit, lust, dishonoring authority, idolatry, worshipping other people or other things or even ourselves as gods, and many others. All of us have this problem. The problem of debts that we owe God, even when we're Christians. Again, don't misunderstand. It's not that Christians don't grow in holiness. They do. They must. That's part of Christ's work of salvation through His Holy Spirit that He puts within us. But at the same time, Christians can, do, and will still sin. They still bring themselves into spiritual debt. Even the holiest Christian has and will continue to have debts in relationship to God this side of heaven. That's why Christ teaches us to pray for the forgiveness of our debts. To ask Him to be pleased, to ask God to be pleased not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. It's a prayer we all need to pray because of all of us have debts we owe God. And we will till the day we die. The question is, has this problem come to be a problem for you? It's easy to give the right answer. Of course, it's a problem for me. But is it really? When it is, then it will show. It will show in genuine humility before God and others. It will show not just in an outward general confession of your sins and sinfulness, but in an inward personal grief and hatred for our own sins and sinfulness. That's part of what you and I need to come to the Lord's table. You don't need perfection. You need a heart that's broken and humbled over your own sins, over your own transgressions, over your own depravity, over your own debts. You need a heart that realizes that there are debts that you yourself owe to God and that does not deny or downplay them. You need a heart that acknowledges how much not just others, but you yourself need this petition. Christ teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts." You needed it when you were first saved, and you need it still, don't you? Not only because it's a universal problem, but also because it's a serious problem. Our debts, because of our sins, are a serious problem, and that's for several reasons. For one thing, we cannot pay those debts ourselves. We are not able to make satisfaction for our sins, because God's justice demands perfect satisfaction, and we can't give that. We can't even give that. We can't even pay for the so-called smallest sin. That's serious. It's serious if you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian. See, if you're not a Christian, if you're not in Christ by faith, that means your debts are not paid. And if your debts are not paid, when you die, and you will suffer everlasting punishment of body and soul in hell, not because God is cruel, but because He is infinitely holy and righteous and just, and that's what His justice requires. Don't think that your sins and sinfulness are not a big deal. They are. They have put you in a debt that you yourself can never pay off. A debt that will land you in hell unless you turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. But maybe you say, okay, then what about the debts we accumulate when we become Christians? We cannot pay those debts either. The good works we do by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of the Holy Spirit cannot make up for our debts. They're simply our duty to God. And even they are never perfect in this life. And so even as Christians, we cannot pay the debt that we owe God. And that too is a serious problem. Not because they'll condemn us to hell. No, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But as I mentioned at the beginning, yes, our debts, when we become a Christian, then our debts are all paid in full in a legal sense. But our debts as Christians, they don't condemn us, but they hinder our friendship and our fellowship with God. And that's a serious thing. David speaks of it. Psalm 32. You heard a sermon on that last week. David had sinned, and he tells us that as long as he kept silent, as long as he tried to ignore it and just push it away and hide it and cover it up, he was miserable. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. In other words, he was shriveling up, as it were, because God had a controversy with him. That's what our debts because of our sins do to us as Christians. When we do not confess them, they hinder our fellowship and our friendship with God. That is why we need this prayer. It's like when one spouse sins against another. Maybe a husband yells at his wife or says something unkind to her. Or the wife snaps at her husband. What happens? There comes this rift in the relationship. It's a bit like what happens between us and God when we sin. Only that rift is far more serious than even the rift between a husband and a wife. There's sins. When we sin against God, you see, we sin against one who has never done anything wrong. We sin against one who is always so perfect and right. We sin against one who has poured out grace upon us. But what's most serious of all is that our sins as Christians are so offensive in the eyes of our God and Father that He had to punish His own beloved Son for them. And that was no small thing. That punishment involved His placing His curse on His Son in His awful death on the cross. You see, that's what we need to realize in order to come to the Lord's Supper next week, because that is what the Lord's Supper is all about. It is about Christ bearing the punishment for our sins, paying our debts in His death on the cross. That's what we should be thinking about this week. Our evil words, our evil thoughts, our sinful actions are not understandable reactions. They are not just oopses. They're the reason the Son of God had to die on the cross under His Father's curse. That's how serious our debts are. The Lord's Supper, beloved, is for those who realize that and who are humbled and broken over their sins by that. It's for those who desperately need and are seeking God's forgiveness of all their debts. Because our debts are serious. But how do I know God will hear that prayer? Maybe you say, how do I know He will forgive me? How do I know He will forgive me all my debts? Well, that brings us to our second point, the gospel, the good news that invites this prayer. The good news that invites this prayer is really summed up in the one who taught it, isn't it? It's summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's just notice two things in particular from the passage we read in 1 John 1 and 2 about Christ that encourages and invites us to pray this prayer. The first one is this: His sacrifice. We just mentioned His death on the cross a moment ago, and that's what that death was. It was a sacrifice. It involved the shedding of His blood, just like the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. You know the story of the crucifixion, right? How the Lord's hands and feet were nailed to the cross. And He hung there, and the blood dripped down. And later His side was pierced, and blood and water came out. That's why we can be forgiven, because Jesus shed His blood on the cross as a sacrifice, as an offering for sin. That's what 1 John 1 verse 7 tells us. It says there that if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Maybe you wonder, okay, well, what does this verse mean? What does it mean to walk in the light? Well, it doesn't mean perfection. Or the last part of the verse wouldn't make any sense. Walking in the light means essentially, we talked about it this morning, living in repentance and faith. It means living honestly, confessing our sins as sins, acknowledging our debts as debts, not hiding or denying or downplaying them. And it means living holily, striving to live in obedience to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. When that's how we're living, then there are two things we can know. One, we have fellowship one with another. And two, this is the main thing to notice this afternoon. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why? Because He shed His blood as a sacrifice for sin. And that means, as verse 9 says, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why we can pray this prayer. That's part of the gospel. That's part of the good news that invites us to ask God to forgive us our debts, no matter what they are, no matter how many they are, no matter how big they are, because Jesus shed His blood as a sacrifice for sin. That's the basis of God's forgiveness. And it's the only basis. And the Lord's Supper is for those who believe that. It's not for those who think that God owes them forgiveness because of some worthiness in themselves. It's not for those who know, or rather it is for those who know and confess there is nothing in themselves that make them deserving of or entitled to God's forgiveness. It's for those who rely on the sacrifice of Christ as the only basis for the forgiveness of all their sins. So that too is part of what we need to examine ourselves for this week. The Lord's Supper is for those who pray this prayer, who pray for God's forgiveness of their debts only for the sake of, only on account of Christ's blood. Do you? Do I? Or maybe you're thinking, Pastor, I do, but I struggle. I struggle sometimes to know that Christ's sacrifice is enough. Well, then notice with me the second thing about Christ that invites us to pray this prayer. It's not just His sacrifice, but His sufficiency. His sufficiency. We see this especially in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. John writes there, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." What is John saying here? He's saying that as Christians, we should not sin. But when we do sin, we should not despair, because we have an advocate with the Father. We have, in other words, a mediator. We have one who defends us. We have one who intercedes for us. We have one who stands before God on our behalf. Who is He? It's Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. This advocate is righteous. He is perfectly righteous. Like a lamb, like that sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament, without spot and without blemish. He is the righteous one. He is the sinless one. And that means that He's enough. He's sufficient. He stands before God on our behalf as the just for the unjust. In Him we are freely given as our very own, not only God's forgiveness, but also Christ's perfect righteousness. How amazing is that? Christ is enough. That's the point. And verse 2 it highlights that so beautifully. It clinches it for us. Because it says in verse 2 that Christ is a propitiation for our sins. What does that word mean? Propitiation. It means that Christ is the one who turns away the wrath of God from us. The wrath that we deserve because of our sins, because of our debts. How so? by his sacrifice for sin as the righteous one on the cross. It tells us he is enough. And so is his sacrifice. It's his sacrifice is enough to cleanse us from all sin. And it's enough to forgive us all our debts. And to just make that so undeniably clear, John says not just that he's a propitiation for our sins, but he says this, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, Jesus is sufficient for the forgiveness of sins everywhere. Everywhere. There's no place in this world that Jesus and his blood, his sacrifice, is not sufficient. There are no exceptions. And you see what that means? That means he's more than sufficient for you. He's more than sufficient for me. He's enough. He's enough. What's that telling us? It's telling us this. Don't despair when you have sinned. Don't run away. Don't hide it. Don't try to solve it your own way because you'll never be able to. And you don't need to. You just need Christ who is freely offered to you. Flee to him. Humbly repent and confess your sins. And come and pray, our Father who art in heaven, forgive us our debts. Because of who Christ is and what he has done, then God will forgive us. What an encouragement. What a wonderful encouragement to pray this prayer. That doesn't mean, of course, that he'll necessarily remove all the consequences of our sins. Forgiveness doesn't mean that. Children, you understand that, right? When you ask your parents to forgive you for not cleaning your room when they told you to, they can forgive you and yet still give you consequences for your good. Because they want you to learn obedience. And the Lord can do the same with us. When we ask him to forgive us for Christ's sake, he can also still discipline us. He can give us earthly consequences in love for our good so that we learn obedience. But he will not hold our sins against us. He will forgive them. He will forgive us our debts. He will mark them as paid in full. Because Christ is enough. And besides, that's why he sent Christ. He sent his Son to be the righteous propitiation for our sins. So that he could forgive us all our debts. Staggering, isn't it? An amazing love. It's almost too hard to believe. And yet it's true. That's what the Lord's Supper is meant to assure us of. It's meant to assure us that Christ is sufficient. It's meant to assure us that when we are looking to Christ, that God indeed forgives us our debts, all for the sake of the blood of his Son. It's meant, the Lord's Supper is meant to help us to pray this prayer, forgive us our debts, with greater humility on the one hand and greater confidence on the other, both at the same time. Doesn't that make next week something to look forward to? Something to be thankful for? Something you just don't want to miss? But maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Christ teaches us to pray not just forgive us our debts, but forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Doesn't that mean that God's forgiveness is based on our forgiveness of others? No, it doesn't. Our forgiveness of our debtors is not the basis for God's forgiveness of our debts. That would be against the clear gospel of free grace that the Bible teaches. But that doesn't mean there is no connection. There is, and it is a strong connection. That brings us to our third point, the fruit that must accompany this prayer. That's what our forgiveness of our debtors is. It's the fruit that must accompany this prayer. We cannot pray for God's forgiveness truly and expect God to forgive us if we hold grudges against others. The fact is, if we refuse to forgive others, then God won't forgive us. Jesus makes that clear right after he teaches his disciples this prayer. In Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, he says this, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Why not? Because forgiveness of our debtors is the fruit of those who have been truly saved. It's the fruit of those who've been adopted by God as His children by grace alone. It's the fruit of those who through faith in Christ have received the promise of the forgiveness of all their sins for Christ's sake. The forgiveness of our debtors is the fruit that must accompany this prayer. And that's not always so easy, is it? And we do need to be careful here. This is not talking about just being upset by something someone has done. Just because someone does something that upsets us doesn't necessarily mean they have committed a trespass against us. They may have actually done us a favor. You take a student whose friend sees him cheating on a test and a friend tells the teacher. Well, that student who is cheating might get upset at his friend for telling, but that doesn't mean he needs to forgive his friend. No, it's actually the other way around. He needs to ask forgiveness from his friend for getting upset at him and for being a poor example as because he was cheating. And he needs to ask forgiveness from his teacher too. His friend did him no wrong. His friend actually did him a favor by telling the teacher so that he would get caught. The point is, our debtors in our text are not people who merely upset us by something they do or don't do. They are people who trespass, who break God's law in direct relation to us. Forgiving our debtors means forgiving people who commit actual sin against us. And that's not always so easy. Because people can say and do really terrible things to each other. Even Christians can at times. Can't we? Some of you know that better than others. And yet we must forgive our debtors. That doesn't mean we just ignore what they did. It doesn't mean we say it's okay or it doesn't matter. Nor does it necessarily mean, as I said earlier, that we don't allow or pursue consequences for sin, especially if repentance is absent. As long as those consequences are given, not out of hatred or revenge, but out of love. Forgiveness and consequences are not necessarily mutually exclusive. Okay, but then what does it mean to forgive our debtors? This is what it means. It means that when someone has not just upset us, but has actually sinned against us, we don't harbor grudges or bitterness or resentment toward them. We don't just wait for them to say sorry first, but instead we do what we can to restore the broken relationship. We confront them. We seek to confront them in humility and gentleness and love about their sin against us. Acknowledging, conscious of our own many sins and failures with a spirit that's willing and ready to forgive them. Now, of course, we can't grant them our forgiveness if they're not willing to receive it, if they're not willing to repent. But we must have a spirit of forgiveness toward them. We must love them and pray for them and do good to them still. We must not return evil for evil. And when they do repent, when they do confess and ask for forgiveness, then we do grant it. We grant it freely and fully. And it doesn't mean that we forget what they've done in the sense that, you know, we just erase it from our memory. It means that we forget in the sense that we don't hold them accountable for what they did. That's what it means to forgive our debtors. That's the fruit, congregation, that must accompany this prayer. And that's the fruit that must also be present in those who come to the Lord's Supper. Because it's what Christ has commanded His people. And not only that, it's what Christ Himself did, even on the cross. He prayed for the very ones who crucified Him and asked His Father to forgive them. And when we're Christians, we must do the same. Because Christians have certain marks, as 1 John 2 verses 3 to 6 make clear. Christians are people who keep the commandments of their Lord and Savior and who walk just as He walked. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. You don't know the sins that others have done to me. You're probably right, I don't. But Christ does. And when He is ours by faith, He also gives us His grace and Holy Spirit to enable us to forgive our debtors. And so look to Him. And remember too that if you are a believer in Jesus, remember the enormous debts that God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. What your debtors owe you is nothing in comparison to the debts that God has forgiven you. And when you realize that, you see, when you realize how much forgiveness you need yourself, you can't refuse to forgive your debtors. That's not to say it isn't a struggle. But you can't stubbornly refuse. Forgiving our debtors is the fruit of God's gracious work of salvation. Is that fruit evident in your life? Is it evident in relation to your spouse? To your children? To your parents? Your siblings, to your fellow church members. Let that be a question that we prayerfully consider as we prepare for the Lord's Supper next week, because that fruit must be present for us to go. That fruit must accompany this prayer. When we ask God to forgive us our debts, we must be able to say, as we forgive our debtors. In other words, even as we feel this evidence of Thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. When that is our resolution, by the grace of God, then we may come to the table. But if it is not, if we are not willing and stubbornly refuse to forgive others, and our text is quite clear, God will refuse to forgive us. That may sound harsh, but that's what Jesus says. If you're not willing to forgive others, then you don't really know God's forgiveness of you. It doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. It means you haven't really been born again and converted. And you don't belong at the Lord's table. But if that's you, don't just throw your hands up and say, well, that's all, whatever then. No, don't continue in that way, but seek the Lord and ask Him to save you and to help you for Christ's sake. That is the only way to be truly forgiven and truly forgiving. He will answer. He's a willing Savior. Christ teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What a wonderful petition this is. What a wonderful petition this is for such debtors as we are. It's a petition that just brims with grace and hope and love. And to think then that Christ died so that we could pray this prayer. To think that He gave His body to be broken and His blood to be shed so that we could be forgiven and become forgiving. What a Savior He is. And to think that next week we have the opportunity once again to see and to taste that so that our faith might be strengthened. What a blessing. What a blessing. Let's not waste it. Let's prepare for it. Let's prepare for it this week, also by praying this petition from the heart, looking to Christ, our Father, who art in heaven. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Amen.